Well, I want to begin today by saying Happy Father's Day. I'm especially grateful for my father this year. And, I'm very blessed. I grew up in a Christian home. My dad really taught me everything that I know about the Christian life. He taught me how to know Christ. He taught me how to share Christ. I watched him do it so many times. He taught me how to make hospital visits as I went with him to hospitals, how to just touch with people in various ways, and so many other things I could talk about, how to study God's Word. And so I'm very blessed. I'm grateful for my father-in-law as well, one of the heroes of the faith for me and for so many others. And so I'm a very rich and blessed man because of that. And today, I want to talk to all the men, but I also want to talk to everyone who's here. If you're a guest, we're in a study on prayer. And as I said weeks ago, the Lord led me, really as I'm looking at the rest of the year, that I wanted to just drop an anchor for several weeks so that we could grow in this discipline of prayer. And so what I'm going to share today is for everyone. But men, I think you'll understand why it's so important that we understand the need to pray, as I'll illustrate in my message today. A week ago Thursday, I was asked to speak to some of the head coaches at SEMO, at Southeast Missouri State University. Coach Took, the football coach, head football coach, called me and asked if I would come and meet early in the morning before work. And, of course, I agreed to do so. I was able to. And he sent me several questions that all the group would answer, but there was one question in particular, the first one, that I would answer alone. And the question was this: what is your definition of success? Now, that's a great question, and it's one that all of us really need to think about. What is your definition of success? And over the years, I've thought about that and, of course, read about it, studied about it, talked about it, preached about it. And there are a lot of good definitions out there, but for me, my definition of success is simply doing the will of God. And the reason why I believe that's a good definition is that it is a value-oriented definition. The other definitions often are goal-oriented definitions of success. If I produce certain results, then I'm successful. But I think for us, particularly as believers, that if we're committed to doing God's will, I can leave the results to Him and relax. The pressure is not on me to produce so much as it is to follow God and to know His will and to do His will. And of course, that's the great spiritual battle that all of us are in. And it's not something easy and trite to say. But if I'm really serious about doing the will of God, then hell is going to do everything that it can to keep me from knowing and doing God's will. Now, prayer is the key not only to get closer to God, but to align my will with the will of God. That's what prayer is actually doing. It's allowing me to spend time with the Father so that my will is aligning with His will. Now, that's exactly what Jesus did. If you remember in the Garden of Gethsemane, what was He doing? Aligning His will to the will of God in prayer. Not my will be done, but your will be done. In the Lord's Prayer itself, He prayed, "Thy kingdom come," what? "Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven." Jesus said, "My food is to do the will of the Father who sent me." So the goal for every Christian is for us to know and to do the will of God. And why prayer is so important is that there are obstacles that Satan is using to keep you and me from praying, so that we do not do God's will or know God's will. And so all these things are coming against us. And so what I want to do today is share more of a topical prayer on why it is that we don't pray. What are those obstacles that Satan is using to keep us from really spending time in prayer with God? Because that's where the power is in our prayer life. That's where the success is in our Christian life, is knowing and doing the will of God. So I want to look at several reasons why we don't pray. The first one is this: lack of faith. We have lack of faith. In Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6, the writer says, "Now without faith it is impossible to please God, For the one who draws near to him, the one who prays, must believe that he exists and rewards those who seek him. So what does faith do? Faith prevents burnout and worry. A lack of faith creates burnout and worry. If you're saying to yourself, man, I am burned out, or you feel that you have high anxiety and high worry about the things of life, it means that you have a lack of faith and that your prayer life is being affected because of it. In Matthew 14, we find that Peter is with the disciples and they're in the midst of a storm on the Sea of Galilee, and Jesus appears and Jesus says, Peter, come. And Peter exercises faith by doing what? He gets out of the boat and begins to walk toward Jesus, but then he takes his eyes off of Jesus and onto the wind, and what happens? He begins to sink. Worry begins to trouble his heart, and that begins to separate him from the Lord, and of course the Lord rescues him. Well, we can be the same way, walking in faith, and then the storm comes. We get our eyes off the Lord, we get our eyes on the circumstance, and we begin to sink. And it begins to interfere with our prayer life. As our faith grows, so does our ability to pray. And listen, let God be in control. Because that's what happens when we have lack of faith. We're taking control of the situation. We're not trusting God, we're trusting ourselves to deal with the issues that we're facing. And God says that we'll be blessed if we live by faith. I love what Jesus said in John 20. Because you have seen me, speaking to the disciples, you have believed. Those who believe without seeing are blessed. In fact, the structure of the text emphasizes that there's a greater blessing for those who have not seen Christ physically, yet believe in him, have faith in him. So one of the reasons you may not be praying is because of a lack of faith, that believing God is who he is and that he will do what he said he will do. Another reason that we don't pray is because of pride. Micah 6:8 says this, he has told you men what is good and what it is the Lord requires of you, only to act justly, to love faithfulness, and to walk humbly with your God. Now, pride is one of the greatest hindrances to prayer. When we think we can handle things ourselves, we begin to pray less. We distance ourselves from God and from seeking him. And Satan is the great example of how pride affects our prayer life. God says in Ezekiel, you were an anointed, guardian cherub, for I had appointed you. You were on the holy mountain of God. You walked among the fiery stones. From the day you were created, you were blameless in your ways until wickedness was found in you. God says in Isaiah, shining morning star, or can be translated Lucifer, how you have fallen from the heavens, you destroyer of nations, you have been cut down to the ground. You said to yourself, I will ascend to the heavens. I will set up my throne above the stars of God. I will sit on the mounts of the God's assembly in the remotest parts of the north. I will ascend above the clouds. I will make myself the most high. Notice, I will, I will, I will. An independent spirit will not be allowed in the presence of God. Pride separates us from the Lord and from his power. Humility, on the other hand, shows our dependence on God. Pride, independence. But when I exercise humility, and that's what prayer is. Prayer is when a person is humbling themselves. They're admitting there's someone greater than I am. And so when we come in prayer, we humble ourselves. Our dependence on him increases as we pray more. Then his will becomes our will. His desires become our desires. And his standard of success becomes our standard of success. Pride. Another reason is because of impatience. It's very common for me, I'm sure for all of you. Psalm 40. I waited patiently for the Lord, and he returned to me and heard my cry for help. Now, if you've been here the last 2 weeks, I've mentioned in both of those sermons and in this one again, and I'll probably mention it every week, the truth that so many Christians are dealing with right now. This is a problem that even today, some of you in this room, You still are having a hard time believing the truth of God's word, which says, God hears our prayers and God answers our prayers. You should never doubt that God hears your prayers or that God answers your prayers. Now, the issue is, when do I receive that news? We've studied that God answers our prayers immediately, but sometimes He waits to deliver the message. We're not ready to receive it, or there are things that God is doing in our life that need to happen before that prayer is answered for us. We know that God answers, but there are times we want Him to follow what? Our timetable. We want Him to be according to when we want Him to act. When we're impatient, we begin to lose faith that He will answer us and not give us what we want. So what do? We take things in our own hands. We jump the gun. And listen, and when that happens, when we're impatient, it just makes things worse. You try to take control of the situation, and the circumstance now gets worse because I'm committing more sin by not waiting on the Lord and doing what He's called me to do. In John 11, Jesus gives us a good example with His own timetable. Remember the two sisters, Mary and Martha? They send a message to Jesus asking Him to come to Lazarus, their brother who is sick. And Jesus receives that message and He says this in John 11. The Bible says when Jesus heard it, He said, "This sickness will not end in death, but it is for the glory of God, so that the Son of God may be glorified through it." So when He heard that he was sick, He stayed two more days in the place where he was. You would have thought that Jesus would have moved immediately to Bethany to heal Lazarus. But He waited, and the Bible says that Lazarus was dead 4 days before He went to Bethany. And the Bible says this in John 11, "Then Martha said to Jesus, 'Lord, if you had been here, my brother wouldn't have died. Yet even now, I know that whatever you ask from God, God will give you.'" And so what happened? As she tried to trust the Lord, questioning His timing, Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead. He did not die. And he was able to give glory to God, and glory was given to Jesus. Psalm 27 gives us great confidence. "Wait for the Lord, be courageous, and let your heart be strong. Wait for the Lord." As I said a week or two ago, you go on the light that God gives you. I'm asked this often. Lord, they say, "Pastor, what should I do?" Well, what do you know to do? And they tell me, then do that. If you don't know this, then don't do it. If you don't have God's timing, if you don't have His permission, if you don't see what the next step is, wait on the Lord and He will give you the light that you need. Another reason we don't pray is simply because of laziness. Prayer is active. It's not passive. It has to be very intentional. It's commitment. It's hard work. It's spiritual warfare when you pray. It requires us to develop ourselves physically and mentally. You can't wait till the next morning to decide whether or not you're going to pray or not. You have to prepare the night before. I've got to go to bed earlier. I've got to know what I'm going to do. I'm going to have a plan on how I'm going to spend time with the Lord. Listen, if we consider prayer a duty or an obligation, Satan is going to do everything possible to keep us from praying, and we'll get lazy. And the reason is the fire will grow cold in your heart. In a marriage, if one or two people see marriage as an obligation or duty, the fire is going to grow cold. It's going to create problems in the marriage or any kind of relationship. And that's why we come to the Lord. Look, the best advice I got was when I was in college. I took a marriage and family class. And the professor there said basically this, that marriage, a good marriage just doesn't happen. It takes hard work. And a prayer life that is a successful, powerful prayer life takes hard work. It takes commitment. So get ready. Maybe you're not praying as you should and God's convicting you to pray. Well, don't be surprised with the spiritual warfare that you're going to face. But listen, there's victory in that. And there's great success by being committed and not being lazy. So this can happen to any of us if we're not active, if we're passive in our prayer life. Another reason we don't pray, I think it's probably very common, is no time to pray. Do you find yourself doing more and praying less? You're just so busy, Pastor, I just don't have time to pray. Now, what you're admitting is that what you're doing is more significant and more important, and that it's more about you than it is about spending time with the Lord. We don't want to say that or admit that, but that's what really we mean. It's about me. I'm too busy. I have to get these things done. And listen, I have found that if you take a little bit of time and give that time to prayer with the Lord, you'll get what you need done and more as you pray. We may be so busy being responsible that it interferes with our ability to listen and to grow in prayer. Mary and Martha, again, give us a great example of how busyness keeps us from the Lord. In Luke chapter 10, verse 38, the Bible says this. This is before we see Jesus with Lazarus. While they were traveling, he entered a village, and a woman named Martha welcomed him into her home. She had a sister named Mary, who also sat at the Lord's feet and was listening to what he said. But Martha was distracted by her many tasks, and she came up and asked, "Lord, don't you care that my sister has left me to serve alone? So tell her to give me a hand." The Lord answered her, "Martha, Martha, you are worried and upset about many things, but one thing is necessary. Mary has made the right choice, and it will not be taken away from her." Martha's in the kitchen. She's trying to get things done. Mary's sitting at the foot of Jesus. And the Lord says, this is what needs to happen. We're so busy that it's affecting not just our prayer life, but our walk with the Lord. Everything about the Christian faith. So we need to slow down. We need to stop. Again, we need to be intentional. But think about what we're really saying to the Lord if we're not spending time with Him. Martha wanted to rely on her own efforts, but Mary chose to spend time with the Lord. Who are you? Are you a Mary or a Martha? You're a Martha who's busy, 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 trying to get things done. You know, I'm a guy who checks the list. I want to get it done and get it out of the way. I don't want to think about it anymore. But I can get in a bad place of being so busy. You know, I can wake up in the middle of the night and I'm already pulling my phone out, making a list of what I got to do that day. Do you do that? You know, I'm distracted, and so then I can be tired, and then I don't want to get up as early as I should to spend time with the Lord. Or are you a Mary? It's more natural for you to stop and just spend time with the Lord. And maybe, you know, you have a harder time getting the things done that the Lord's telling you to do. But we're all in one of those two places, so we need balance in our life. Yes, we need to be responsible. We need to take care of the things of this world that God's called us to do, but it has to begin with time with the Lord. Another reason we don't pray is because of a critical spirit. This is so important. The habit of finding fault with somebody else or anything else will affect your prayer life. Jesus set the example. Remember in John chapter 3, he's talking to Nicodemus, and we have that great verse, verse 16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whosoever believes in him would not perish but have everlasting life." But I want you to notice the next verse. Jesus says, "For God did not send his Son into the world that he might condemn the world, but that the world might be saved through him." When we criticize rather than encourage, and yes, sometimes we have to lovingly correct others, we're not only criticizing others, but we're condemning ourselves. Paul said in Romans, "Therefore, any one of you who judges is without excuse. For when you judge another, you condemn yourself, since you, the judge, do the same things." Jesus said in Matthew 7, "Do not judge that you won't be judged. For with the judgment you use, you will be judged, and with the measure you use, it will be measured to you." James says, "Brothers, do not complain about one another so that you will not be judged. Look, the judge stands at the door." Now, what does this critical spirit do? It takes our eyes off the perfection of God and on to the imperfection of others. That's what a critical spirit does. Your focus is on what everybody else is doing wrong rather than the perfection of God, the holiness of God, a God who is going to take care of every need of your life. But you can't take time to think about that or to pray to God because of your criticism about somebody else. And what's happened? Satan is using that person to control your life and to control your prayer life. And so we're in bondage to the enemy. Critical spirit. So we need to let go of that today. Let go of it and focus on the Lord. It'll rob you of your prayer life. Another reason we don't pray is because of hypocrisy. Theodore Jennings said this, "A life formed by prayer is a life opposed to illusion, self-deception, and hypocrisy. Prayer is at war with falsehood." I love that quote. When I pray, I'm not only humbling myself before the Lord, but I'm allowing the Lord to deal with the imperfections of my life. It is there that I confess my sin and I receive His forgiveness and I'm able to move on. But how is it possible for us to play the actor? That's what the word hypocrisy means. To play the actor. I'm pretending to be somebody I'm not. God knows what we are and who we are. So how do we believe that we can come to Him and fake it? We can't. Jesus often confronted hypocrisy. Notice in Matthew chapter 23 what He says in verse 25. "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! You clean the outside of the cup and dish, but inside they are full of greed and self-indulgence. Blind Pharisee, first clean the inside of the cup so the outside of it may become clean. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! You are like whitewashed tombs, which appear beautiful on the outside, but inside are full of dead men's bones and every impurity. In the same way, on the outside you seem righteous to people, but inside you're full of hypocrisy and lawlessness." Somebody says, "Well, you know, Jesus was loving and He was kind to people." He was to sinners, especially sinners who were humble and were repentant. But when somebody religious showed up that was living a life of hypocrisy, He had no problem calling them out. It's a good way for us to self-examine our hearts. Are we really honest with the Lord about who we are, about our sin and our need for purity in our life? It's in our weakness before Christ that we find great strength and forgiveness. Finally, another reason we don't pray is because of worldly influences. We studied this in 1 John. "Do not love the world or the things that belong to the world. If anyone loves the world, love for the Father is not in him. Because everything that belongs to the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride in one's lifestyle, is not from the Father, but is from the world. And the world with its lust is passing away, but the one who does God's will remains forever." We can never have a close relationship with God if our affection is for the things of this world. The reason is simple. As Jesus said, no man can serve two masters. You will love the one and hate the other. We can't play the middle ground with that. So we need to look at our priorities. We need to look at the things that we're dealing with in the world and prioritize those things so that Christ is first. If we worship anything other than God, our prayers are useless. So Satan is trying to do this. Through those worldly influences, he's trying to replace God as the Lord of your life. He's wanting you to bow down to him and to worship him, be obedient to him. Satan did this to Jesus in the wilderness. As we find in Matthew chapter 4, How did Jesus deal with this? Again, the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their splendor. And he said to him, I will give you all these things if you will fall down and worship me. Now, he may not say that directly to you, but that's what he is saying to us with the worldly influence. We're sucked into the world system and trying to please the world and be relevant in the culture. So, you know, we dabble a little bit of God and a little bit of the culture. When we're playing the game. It's his subtle way of getting us to worship him. That's how serious this is. Now, how did Jesus deal with this temptation? In Matthew 4, then Jesus told him, go away, Satan, for it is written, he used the authority of God's word, worship the Lord your God and serve him only. If we're not careful, worldly influences will come in and affect our prayer life and all of our life. Jesus, though, don't you love him? He knew this was going to be the battle. And in that high priestly prayer in John 17, when he was alone with his disciples, before he went to the cross, after the Lord's Supper, the Passover meal, and before the cross, he prayed. We hear that prayer in John 17, and this is what he said. I'm not praying that you take them out of the world. We want it taken out of our problems, don't we? But that you protect them from the evil one. They are not of the world, and I, as I am not of the world. So Satan's very powerful. He's deceitful with his tactics. We need to be aware. Prayer makes us aware of what he's doing so that we align our will to the will of God. That means this. God deserves our undivided attention. Not being distracted by the things of this world. So if we want to pray, then we need to do the opposite of these things. We need faith, believing, confident faith. We need humility. We need to be patient. We need to be intentional in our effort toward prayer. We need time. We need to make time. Listen, people do what they want to do. If you really want to do something, you're going to make time to do that. Yesterday, when you ask my wife, she'll tell you this. For several days, I've been talking about smoking a brisket this week. It's my first brisket to smoke, all right? And I've been trying to, you know, just learn how to do that. And, boy, I was committed. I didn't care what happened yesterday. I was going to get that brisket done. Now, I had some distractions early in the day. And so I was starting to get a little worked up, you know, because I saw the clock. And I knew that it had to be done at a certain time for a certain reason. And I knew that was happening. And so you do what you want to do. And I did what I wanted to do. I got that brisket done. And by the way, it was pretty good. It was pretty good. So prayer, you do what you want to do. Do you want to pray? You'll make the time to pray. We need to have a positive attitude, not a critical spirit. We come to the Lord with thanksgiving. We enter his courts with praise. That's how we come to him. We pray with integrity. We're honest and sincere. And with a singular focus on God. Several years ago, a man by the name of Doug Stringer, I just read this article. Doug was ministering in Houston, Texas at a homeless shelter. And there was a man there named James who was staying at the shelter, and he was very critical. He was confrontational with Doug. And so Doug said to him as he was getting ready to leave, if you want to be a man, you call me in the morning. Here's my number, and I'll take you to church. So Doug left, and he went to bed, and he thought, this guy ain't going to call me. And sure enough, early the next morning, he got a phone call. And the guy on the other end said, my name is James. You told me to call you if I wanted to be a man and go to church. Will you take me? And they said, Doug said there's a part of him that, man, I didn't want to get out of bed early and go down there and get that guy. But he did. He went and got James. He brought him to his house, let him take a shower, gave him some clothes, and he took him to church. And at church, James gave his heart to Christ as his Lord and Savior. So they had lunch together, and they talked more about what it means to be a follower of Christ. And he started taking him back to downtown Houston. And he said, "You want to go back to the shelter?" And he said, "No, take me to the streets. I've got some homeless friends who need to hear about what happened to me today." He said, "Man, that's great. That's one of the first things you want to do is tell people about what happened to you." And he said, "Now tonight, there's going to be a large Christian service, a gathering here downtown, and I'll be there, and I want to invite you to come." Well, just before the service began, Doug's walking around the place, and a guy walks up to him, and he says, "Hey, there's a group of homeless people out here, and they're looking for you. And there's a guy named James, and he said this. He said, 'I'm going to be a man for Doug because he was a man for me.'" Doug thought about it that night as he went to bed, and he said, "I want to be a man for Jesus because he was a man for me." Men, Jesus wants us to step up and be men of prayer. We need a man up because he was a man for us. He aligned his will with the will of the Father. Nothing distracted him from doing the will of God, even though it meant going to the cross. And God, because of his faithfulness to being obedient to his will, raised him up and exalted him that he has the name that is above every name. And he is willing to exalt you and to lift you up above the situation that you're in as you come before him in prayer and as you seek to do the will of the Father. That's true for all men. It's true for every person in this room. Would you bow your head and let's pray. Father, thank you that you love us and you want to have a relationship with us through Jesus Christ. And that means that we just don't pray one prayer to invite you into our life, but that we build a life of prayer, that we begin this relationship and continue the relationship and build it up to strengthen it so that we can know you and know your will, and you empower us to do that will. Lord, there might be somebody here this morning who needs to pray that first prayer of asking you to forgive them of their sin, to come into their heart, and Father, that they begin this relationship with you. The desire to do your will. Lord, I pray that they'll come. There might be others, Lord, all of us. We face the obstacles of prayer. It's so hard sometimes. Lord, I pray that you'll help us and continue to teach us how to pray. Thank you that you're patient with us. But Lord, help us to get into the business of praying. It's serious. That's where the power is and the strength for us as believers. That's where we find success. That's where we win the battle as Jesus did in the garden. Lord, I pray for these that maybe today you're leading them to become part of our church family. Lord, no, we're not a perfect church, but we try to serve a perfect God and try to keep our eyes on you. So thank you for the Spirit that's in this place because of that. Lord, there are others who need to come and pray alone, or maybe that they need prayer. I pray they'll come now. So Lord, help us to do the right thing right now. In Jesus' name, amen.